I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles one more time and turn to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. Very rich section of Scripture. I don't know how many prophets of God were received well, but I know that not all of them were. We could probably say the majority of them were not. And what a sad commentary on Israel and in their history to find out how many times that the messengers of God were rejected and the message of God was rejected. Jeremiah was sent to witness and minister to a people. It really spans the reigns of five different kings: Josiah, Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, Zedekiah. There's a painting. I don't know where it's hanging. If you really want to surprise me for Christmas, you can buy this one for me. It's by Horace Vernet. It was painted in 1844. It shows Jeremiah simply sitting on ruins. You can see in the background that the city is on fire. The walls are torn down. He's sitting on a piece of rubble. He's got a long portion of scroll, and he's writing on it. And if you look very carefully, his eyes are full of tears. This is a man who was the weeping prophet, who certainly was not well received. Judah's rebellion had led to their ruin, and God's mercy, God's faithfulness, was going to lead to their future glory. They only had a hope because God was good, not because they were good. In fact, the justice of God demanded that he deal with their rebellion. And the mercy and the faithfulness of God delivered a message of hope. In Jeremiah 33, we find in verse 15 this curious reference to the branch, this branch of righteousness, the righteous branch. I was reading a Reuters story from 2012, how a group of scientists went to the Mount of Olives. Some of you who have been to Israel, can I see a show of hands? How many of you have been to Israel? And probably your guide at some point stopped and showed you in that Mount of Olives, and there's a garden there, and they like to say that that's the very garden where Jesus prayed. Maybe yes, maybe no. And they like to tell you that those olive trees were cut down to the ground, and that's a yes. They then tell you that it was from the Romans, and that's a maybe. Okay, we don't know exactly who did that. These trees appear to be at least 900 years old. The team that was set in to use even carbon dating and date those trees said that it was impossible with some of the older trees because the trunk, which was in the middle, had decayed, it rotted, it was gone, and all that they couldn't get to it because of the new growth. I think what a precious picture of the stump that was David's line and of the hope that is through Jesus Christ alone. From what had been cut off and appeared like it would never grow, David's future heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises would come as were told to him through that line, and would be this eternal perpetual reign. We find several times, even in the book of Jeremiah, a reference that that this line of David, there's a curse here. Well, certainly through David's son Solomon is mentioned this curse, but in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, in that record of the line of Christ, we find that through Solomon's brother Nathan that this line comes, and through the virgin birth, so that the line doesn't come through his paternal side, or certainly through Joseph, but through Mary. I look at all this and I think, what a merciful God. What is a greater miracle? That God could tell this people, I made you a nation when you were not one, when you didn't even exist. or for God to say, I'm going to do a work in your heart, and a people that have rejected me, I will turn your heart that once again you sing my praises and know my glory and declare me. They're both going to be miraculous. We've looked at different things that from Psalm 33 that we can see the mercy of God, that he would even invite us to call upon him and to pray to him, that he would temper his justice with this mercy. Thirdly, this morning, as I would like us to see, and for those of you who were here last week and thought, did I check out? Did he forget? Did we miss point three? This is point three. He fulfills all he promises. I've tried to be a good husband and father. I'm sure there are times that I have made promises. I'll be there. I won't miss your game. And I have not always fulfilled that. Aren't you glad to know that everything that God prophetically promised, he has or will deliver by the power of God? It's not a question. It's an exclamation point. Amen. The mercy of God and the faithfulness of God intertwine so much that that as Jeremiah learned back in verse 3, where God said, and I will show you these great and hidden things, and the rest of the chapter is an expansion of these great and hidden things, and they caused him to marvel. In chapter 31 that we won't go to, but you may remember that we spoke about a new covenant. And with Christ will be this new covenant. The promises made to Abraham and to David are reasserted, reaffirmed in this new covenant. And God answers Jeremiah's prayer with these great and hidden and marvelous things. It is certainly going to take an act of God to cleanse this people. I'm going to give you a warning. What I'm about to say is disturbing to anybody under 100 years of age, okay? I remember when my wife and I were dating and she was training to be an EMT, and she felt it her purpose to share these things with me that she had seen in the emergency room. A lot of times they were shared with me as we were going through the lunch line, okay? And I remember her telling me one time, saw something really troubling last night. There was a guy who had been on a motorcycle, and he barefooted, and then decided to stop himself by putting his feet down. And she said the other lady and I were trying to with tweezers, pull the stones out of the pad of his foot. Now here's the part, are you sitting down? Good. The doctor came in and said, what are you doing? And took a brush, steel brush, and dipped it in antiseptic and began to scrape the bottom of his feet. He said, that's extreme. I'm pretty sure he thought so at the time, the man who's on the receiving end of that. But there was an extreme need of getting that out so that there was not an infection. And Israel would have looked at themselves and said, well, I mean, we got a couple flaws. Everybody would admit that. And God says, no, I'm going to take a steel brush to you one of these days. I'm going to send Babylon. I'm going to cleanse you. And furthermore, as I will reveal later on, there will be a series of judgments, as the book of Revelation shows. And there's a cleansing. I cannot send the king to just become over the kingdom the way you are. It's going to take an act of God to cleanse Israel. On their own, Israel would never choose God, as we know that they would never choose Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is not meant to be shocking, but all those little pieces of paper that Jews, with their even their phylacteries and their righteous intentions today, that they roll up and they put in that wailing wall, and some of you have been there and seen that, I've got news for you. God does not hear that prayer. How do you know that? God's not impressed by their religious zeal, by their pulling out these huge scrolls and making a pageantry as they bring these things. God is not impressed. How do I know that? Because you can only know the Father through the Son. And presently, most of Israel has no regard whatsoever for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we are finding in Jeremiah 33 and other places, God will do a work in their heart. And the kingdom and the king cannot be separated. So he fulfills all his promises. First of all, the people of God will again give thanks to God. I'm not going to cover these in exact order as they show up here, but we'll hit most of these in verses 10 and 11. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate. By the way, that word only shows up in the scriptures when there's been a terrible judgment. And he says, in the streets where there is this desolation, the result of judgment that has gone on, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall again be heard. God says, I'm going to reverse this curse. I'm going to do a work of restoration. The voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of the of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. By the way, when you get to the book of Ezra chapter 3, we find out that a very small portion, as we said, that were able to return back to the land. You know what they did? They, as they came in, they had this word of thanksgiving. They sang the praises of God. Just a snapshot, just a partial fulfillment, as it were, of the greater thanksgiving. There's all kinds of mirth that goes on in Israel right now. You can travel up and down Ben Yehuda Street, and especially at night, as I've done, and you can hear people laughing and carrying on. It's not joy. It's not the joy of the Lord. But one of these days, their first thought when they wake up in the morning is, give God thanks for what he has done. Their last thought of the day will not be about my market tomorrow, how do I make a profit, or will we be safe? Their last thought of the day will be, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. Let's go on to read. He says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Think of the temple courts that had been silent for a long time here. And he says, there will be a sound in them. It will reverberate from those walls as the praise of God from the people of God goes out to the creation of God. He makes it very clear. Now, under siege, these Jewish homes were not happy. And if we could take a microphone and go back in time, what you would have heard would have been mourning and sorrow over loss. Terrible situations of people eating their own family, of things that had run out, the very siege that had left them in the most direst of conditions that you and I can possibly imagine. How did all that happen? Well, Babylon certainly is responsible, right? Listen, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34 clears that up, where God says, I will silence their singing, and I will take away their happiness, and I will shut down the mirth. God says it will be a result of my doing. But God says this, the same God who is responsible for, he says, one of these days I will replace the silence and the mourning with songs of joy and thanks and happiness. Add to that what Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5, and you have the fact that there will be children again playing in the streets. You will have senior citizens in the plaza feeling free to be there. I don't imagine most people ventured out from their home very far. But the word that we have in verse 10, you probably passed over very easily, where it says, there shall again be heard. The word still or again is it's interesting here. We're going to pause just on that one Hebrew word for a moment. In Psalm 139 in verse 18, he says, "When I awake, I am still with you." It's a time reference word. It can speak of something that is repeated. It can speak of a continuation of things. As in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 10, where there you have Noah in the ark. And after another 7 days, he sent out another bird to fly around. Or as in Psalm 42, where we read, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." Jeremiah's prophecy, it uses this expression of again or still several times, and it's been used, we've already seen it, used prophetically. For instance, in Jeremiah 23:7, when they shall no longer say, Jeremiah 31:4, "Again," God says, "I will build you." Jeremiah 31:40, "It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever." And as we saw recently in chapter 32 and verse 15, "Fields and vineyards shall again be bought." Remember Jeremiah being commanded by this field from Hanamel, and because fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now, in this one chapter, chapter 33, at least three or four times we find this same Hebrew word being used eschatologically or prophetically about the promise of God. By the way, he's not the only prophet. I did a little research in Micah and Amos and Hosea and Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Joel all use this word to speak of what God is going to do in the future. God will again. So it can not only speak of things that have been done still, but what God will do in the future. And God wanted their faith, and God wanted their focus not to be just on the conditions around them, but on the promise before them. That should preach to our lives. Sometimes I can be easily distracted. All right, let me be honest. I can usually be easily... Okay, I'm always distracted. And I have to have it pretty quiet in my office to be able to hear. If things that go on can easily pull me aside. And he says, "I don't want you to only hear the Babylonians on the outside and looking over the wall and see their siege ramps being built. I want you to look past all that to what I am going to do in this nation, long after you're dead, by the way, but a promise, a hope that will be fulfilled because I will do it. Are you encouraged or not?" Well, say it again, because I still hear the Babylonians out there. God says repeatedly what I'm going to do. And as we have in verse 12, when he says, he describes Jerusalem, this place that is waste. And now I'm sure it wasn't in the best condition after years of siege, but he says, I'm describing it as if the enemy has already come in and laid waste to it. By the way, only God can speak of the future as if it were the past. And God says, this place that is waste. Judgment was certain. Remember I said that what Jeremiah actually said, go out of the walls. Your best hope is to surrender and not stay here and fight. Well, that was not real popular preaching. But God throughout this book, through Jeremiah, was telling them, judgment is certain, but so is your future restoration. In fact, I'm telling you, you cannot change the fact, your walls cannot protect you from the fact that you are about to be overrun. But not only is that certain, but what I'm going to do in this nation, undeserved as you are, it will be great. God made Israel and all mankind to praise and to worship him. What Judah should have been doing all along, Psalm 106 verse 1 talks about giving thanks and praising God all the time. That's what they were to be doing. A light among the Gentiles, a nation that constantly said, we're the people of God by the grace of God, and we exist to glorify God. No, we want a king like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. We want the idols of the other nations. They will finally do this to the glory of God. Verse 11, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's say that verse together out loud, as if we're the people in that future day, okay? Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Worship will resume. This is a people that were trying to exist. Worship will resume to the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, that he may teach us his ways, and that we will walk in his paths. Once again, they were looking for a future time where we will sit down, we will learn. And from what we have learned, we will respond in praise, and we will declare the goodness of God. They weren't doing that. There wasn't mirth. There wasn't laughter. We had a wedding here not too long ago. Hope you were able to come. There was singing. There was a little bit of laughter, especially in the rehearsal, you know. And there was singing. Even Bethany and her father were recorded, and they sang for us. You expect a wedding to be a little different than a funeral. I think we have come to expect, just culturally and realistic, we expect a wedding to be different from a funeral. Most funerals are not places where you're constantly laughing, or there's mirth, or there's happiness, but there should be still a joy, especially if you know that person is in heaven. But Israel today is always on alert, and with good reason. Can you imagine this? You leave your little apartment in downtown Jerusalem, and you're thinking, I got to go to the market. Now, if a rocket comes in along the way, I duck into this place, and there's a shelter right there. Now, if I can make it all the way to the market, and if a rocket and if the alarms go off there, I know that they have a basement. And then on the way back, if a rocket, can you imagine spending your life all the time thinking, now, where's my safe zone? The enemies of Israel are many. The friends of the Jews are few and getting fewer all the time. And as I said, Jews like to celebrate events, but that's not the same as what Jeremiah is describing here of joy and celebration and gratefulness. One day there's going to be joy that is a phenomenon. It's going to mark them. Isaiah and other places give this clear indication that they will give thanks to God, and they will be full of singing and praise, and it'll be quite a bit different than the shallow celebrations they have today. Point B, the enemies of God will tremble at the irresistible power of God. They will tremble at the irresistible power of God. In verse 9, we read this. And the city shall no more be a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good things that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and the prosperity I provide for it. A nation that had failed time and time again to obey God, to praise God, to be separate unto God, had rebelled against God. God said, I will deal with this rebellion and your opposition. And instead of being a light to the nations around them, they had wallowed in darkness. And he says, I will deal with that too. And we can go back to Isaiah 28, and we can find that the curses for idolatry, remember the blessings and the curses had made them a laughingstock to the Gentiles who didn't take them seriously, who knew that it was only a matter of time before we get over their puny walls and break down their defenses. By the way, Israel still laughs. The Gentile nation still laughs, especially the Palestinians. They can fire rockets. They can stab women and children in the streets of Jerusalem. And if Israel responds at all, that gets covered. And they look like the bad guys. And the Palestinians somehow become the victims. And I think it is deplorable to, whether it was Bill Clinton or Barack Obama, to Bill Clinton in 1988, holding hands with Palestinian liberation leader Arafat, right, and claiming that they had achieved peace in their lifetime. And Psalm 2 says that he who sits in the heavens laughs; he holds them in derision. There's only one peace that we need to concern ourselves with, and there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. Even if all the nations on this earth lined up with and took the position of the Palestinians and of those who would like to wipe out, part of the Palestinian pact is that they will rule from the river to the sea. Well, what's in the way? The strip of land called Israel. When they are called to the bargaining table, they walk away. They don't want a peaceful resolution. They are looking for overthrow, a bloody overthrow, and to be sovereign. The only thing that stands in the way is not the United States, but God. God says, I will gather my people. I will do this work. I will make of you great. God's promise over and over again in Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah 32:7, is that you will dwell secure. And that most people have not known that in their lifetime. So verse 9 tells me that one of these days, the PLO and every other militant organization will one of these days have to lay aside their anger and their resentment and their hatred of the Jews and their God. And they will have to say, I admit that this is supernatural, this prosperity, this security is all of God. I was reading just this morning that when part of the Gaza Strip was turned over to Palestinians, what the Jews didn't just vacate out of the land, they left behind 3,000 greenhouses so that these people, and there was a thriving flower industry that Israel is exporting flowers to the rest of the world. The Palestinians knocked down the greenhouses, and the money that was given to them by the West was instead used to build, to dig tunnels and to buy rockets and such. Israel is not secure, but they will dwell securely. In fact, my Bible tells me one of these days, the nations of the earth will come to Jerusalem, not to threaten it, but to ask counsel for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to settle disputes for them. They're going to have to swallow some pride real hard. Point C, the Son of David will rule to the glory of God. Isaiah has a lot to say about the Messiah. And many of the times the references that we go to in the Old Testament about where he will be born or what he will be like or how he will rule, we go to Isaiah 9 or some other such passage. But Jeremiah has some precious things to add to that record, God through him. The restoration, the finality of this covenant, it would come through this king, through this branch of righteousness, who would be a descendant of David himself. It can't happen any other way. For almost 400 years at this point, when this was being written, there had been an unbroken line of David's descendants, one king after another, but it would not stay that way. and passage after passage in Jeremiah where God says, I'm going to bring an end to that. It's going to look like a stump that's been cut down at the ground. When the Babylonians came along and broke through the walls, and they took Zedekiah and they killed his sons in front of him, and then they put out his eyes, and then they led him into captivity. You would have looked at that and said, the tree is cut down at the ground. It will never recover from this. But what he is saying in this verse, especially verse 17, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of his... How do we reconcile this? He's not referring to a constant presence of Davidic rulers, but he's saying that David's royal line will remain intact, and here 2,000 years later, we can say God has blessed his word. He keeps his promises. Remember that verse in 2 Samuel 7:14, I will raise up your offspring after you, David, who shall come from your body, and I will establish, and he goes on to say, the throne of his kingdom, what's the next word? Forever. Well, what happened to this promise? Again, the promise to David was a reaffirmation of the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac. It's been put on hold for a time, but it will be fulfilled, and it will go on in perpetuity. And no human power or army or coalition can stand against it. He says in verse 15 of our text, in those days and at that time. And people who would like to say, well, this is just to be understood allegorically, symbolically, as today, this is the church and this is the kingdom and this is what's going on. You're missing that he's pointing clearly to a future time, to a messianic age. In that day, at that time, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, who Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 says that the Spirit of God will be resting on him. In our text, we read of this as well in Jeremiah 33, a righteous branch springing up for David, germinating. Some of you have a garden. Some of you don't just have a garden, you plant your own plants by seed. I salute you. I'm not that patient. My idea of gardening is I go and I buy the plants already and I stick them in the ground. But to put those in the ground and you don't come back an hour later and go, really? Nothing? Or sometimes even a week later, really? Nothing? It takes a while for that. And then you start seeing a little bulge. And part of the seed, and you see a little bit of green, and finally then it sheds that part, that husk, that part of the seed, and then it starts to unfurl and it grows, and you can come back at lunchtime and say, look, it's standing straight up, and you come back at dinner and say, it's 2 inches taller than it was this morning, and it just keeps growing. And God says, I will cause a righteous branch to germinate, to spring up where there was no life, where you saw nothing. He says, David's son, David's greater son, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he will fulfill this. He will bring it to pass. Jeremiah 23, 5 says, he shall reign and deal wisely. For good or bad, we have a president right now that no matter what he says or any policy, there are going to be some people that say that is the wisest thing I've ever heard. And there's going to be another network. You can just turn over just a couple over and you'll find some other networks. This is total lunacy. They can look at the same events and interpret it two different ways. But listen, Jeremiah says he will deal wisely. And even hostile forces will have to admit, yeah, that's the solution. That we couldn't make happen. That's a peace. That's a prosperity. That's a wisdom. That's a spiritual success that only God can bring. We could never do that, but he did it. And God fulfills his promise to David. Verse 18 says, forever. By the way, that word's to spring up. It's used in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5 to speak of Samson's hair. Remember when they had captured him, they made public sport of him. He was a sideshow. This great judge had been reduced to pay your shekel and come watch this this poor guy. We put out his eyes. He doesn't look so powerful now. He'd been shaved. But it says, his hair which began to grow after it was shaved off. The Christ who they rejected when he was here. And they are still rejecting. He will not only reign over Israel, he will reign over the earth. But as it says in verse 15, he will reign and he will bring judgment and righteousness. We don't have any political party, we don't have any leader in America that can reign in judgment and righteousness. But Jesus Christ will bring that in. And then finally, point D, the promise of God will remain intact. How do I know that? God promised Noah back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Listen carefully. God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God says, I have established an order. I've put parameters for the sea. I've established the seasons and the day and the, when the moon and the and the and as I give my word to you, Noah, it will not cease. And in our final verses here, God is saying, the God who established a promise to Noah about the continuation of these things, the God who promised to Abraham that I will make your seed continue and prosper and be innumerable. God says, now, Jeremiah, are you listening? Do I have your ears? Because I'm going to make this happen. Follow with me at verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can make, you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not any more have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant and the Levitical priest and ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priest who minister to me. God says, right now, you're not too worried about a monarchy or about the service of priests, but I am. That's important to me. And God says, I'm telling you, there's a time again where you have a king who will reign in righteousness and justice. I'm telling you that once again, there will be priests to do their service. They're not doing sacrifices, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but whatever ministry they do will look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this millennial kingdom, this mediatorial kingdom, is only available through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hear, not available in any store. He says, this is only available through the King. And Israel right now has nothing to do with that king. Go to Israel today, start passing out tracts, giving out Bibles, and telling people we're going to be establishing a church and you will be thrown out before the day is over. This kingdom that he's promised, the inauguration of that may be delayed for a period of time, but God says it's coming. You've got Babylon, you hear them coming. They're going to come through the doors, maybe tomorrow. I don't remember how long it was from there to Jeremiah 39 when they came in. But God says they will come in. But just as certainly, even more certainly, I can tell you what will happen when I send my son. He will bring back joy and mirth, and you will hear weddings again. You will hear and see the prosperity of God. The enemies will have to admit, this is a supernatural work. This is God who did this. My king will bring it to pass. The righteous branch that looked cut off, he will accomplish all of this. Where does this leave you and myself? Listen, we are citizens. We look forward to that kingdom. You and I, who have trusted Christ, we say, I am already serving him as king. He is my king. He's my Lord. He's my sovereign. To some extent, we already enjoy some spiritual blessings that he's going to bring to the world in a universal sense. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and there aren't going to be any individuals who get by with crime. Today, a person can commit a crime, and by the time that it ever comes up in the news, if it ever comes up in the news, it's been so long, you say, I don't remember. A murder where? What was that about? I forgot all about that. He will rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule with him. Just take that in for a second. We will have been caught up with the Lord in the air. We will have received crowns and given these back to the Lord. We will have been at this wonderful supper, and then we will return with him to rule. That's mercy. I know what you're like. Well, I know what I'm like. How's that? And none of us deserve to rule as kings. Right now, we are to conduct ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. You don't just say, now, kids, when you go to school, act in a way that reflects properly on our family. That's not good enough. We don't just say, when you travel abroad, be careful how you act, because act like a citizen of America, would you? I'm not really sure what that means anymore. But we go out from church every Sunday, and every time we read God's word, and we say, I am a citizen of Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I have a double citizenship. In fact, that's the one that's more important. God made promises to Israel. God made promises to the church. They are not the same, but they will be fulfilled by the same God. Today, as you know, Israel is not declaring God among the peoples, but they will one day. They will. National Israel is not ruled by one king. They don't have one sovereign. They are not singing praises to God, but they will one day by the power of God. What does Jeremiah 33 teach us? Look at those summary statements at the bottom of that page. Lift up your eyes from the enemy at the gate and consider the God of the universe. Whatever the situation, you say, I'm having a hard time hearing you today, Pastor. Has nothing to do with where I'm sitting or the speakers. It's the din, the noise of the problems in my life, some of them that I've created, some the pressures of life. I'm having a hard time hearing. And every time we come to God's word, he invites us, look at me, look at me. Get your eyes off the waves, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Look at me. Secondly, remember your future is bright because your God is faithful. I'm not trying to be a promotional statement, okay? This is not your best life now. This is not my impression of Joel Osteen, okay? But your future is bright. If you say, I've trusted in Christ, I cannot promise you that you will not be ravaged by cancer. I cannot promise you that you will not lose all your financial holdings. I cannot promise you that your stand for Christ will mean that your family will reject you. I can't promise you that. But I can tell you that your future is bright because your God is faithful. And finally, rejoice in the mercy of God, who has also shown you his loving kindness. You and I, as we read in Psalm 136, it almost got monotonous. Hopefully it didn't. But at every stage, at everything he's accomplished, as he walks them down history row, all these things, remember this? Remember, because why did it happen? Because his steadfast love endures forever. It was to bring them to a point that says, that's right, I'm not responsible for this. It's not national policy. It's not collective wisdom. God is the one who is responsible for this. Let's praise him. We close with Lamentations chapter 3. This is, you think Jeremiah is a dark book. then read on into Lamentations, tells about the exactly what happened when they broke through those walls. But then there are some amazing pegs of hope that they hung on to, like this one. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The idea, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in the grace that was shown to us at the time of salvation. Help us to rejoice in the grace that is shown to us every single day and every way in which we minister. Help us to not be foolish enough to rely on the arm of flesh, for it is weak. But the promises of God are based on the power and the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God, and they shall not fail or come to an end. Lord, all that you have promised will be accomplished by your power and for your glory, and help us to look past the waves and not hear just the noise of this world, the things on the news that might disturb us. Help us rather to anchor our hope and our faith in the finished work of Christ, in the scriptures, in the promises of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.